We shall now turn to the consideration of God's Word, and we come this evening to the Psalm 56. Psalm 56, which is, according to the title, another one of David's Psalms. David, the man after God's own heart, and uniquely the type, one of the outstanding types of the Redeemer. And when we're looking through the Psalms that express to us his experiences with God, there are occasions when we see some of the shadows that are directing us to the Savior himself and his experiences. But one of the things that we come clearly to see is this, that even the man after God's own heart is not exempt from trials and troubles and tears. And this Psalm here certainly brings this clearly before us. You will see from the title of the Psalm that it is apparently to do with David's sojourn in Gath when he was fleeing from Saul. And there are two occasions when he found himself in Gath, and we don't know whether this is referring to both or particularly the first occasion. It would seem it was the first occasion when he was there. But according to the title, it is a title in which you have what is referred to poetically as the silent dove among strangers. That's what the title, that long title, actually means, the silent dove in the midst of strangers or far from her nest. And you see, the reason this title is there is that is how David felt. That is the experience that he had. And he's being silent, as it were, under the hand of God. Very careful among these who he knows from experience are actually the enemies of God, the Philistines. And so he is seeking to be careful in the time of his sojourn among them. You will see how the psalm begins, "Be merciful unto me, O God." Be merciful unto me, O God. He is not here claiming that he doesn't deserve what is happening to him. He's not lamenting, he's not protesting, he's not complaining. It's as though when he begins to call on God, he's acknowledging that he isn't even worthy of the least of God's mercies. And even though he is afflicted sore here, it's as though he is being better treated than he really deserves. And that is how the people of God discover themselves to be. Whatever trials, troubles, or afflictions they have, they must always think that this is even less than I really deserve. If we know our own hearts, if we know how our sins are heinous in the eyes of God, and his expectations of us are so disappointed again and again, we must marvel and we must come just as David does. Be merciful unto me, O God. But in considering this psalm briefly, we shall consider the afflicted man after God's own heart, because that's who he is. When God sent Samuel to anoint a new king in the place of King Saul, that's what he was going, appointed by the Lord to do, to anoint one to be the future king. And God said, he will be a man after my own heart. after my own choosing. And this is what we learn of him again in the book of Acts. So, here he is, the man after God's own heart. And yet, you can see from this psalm that his experiences were not experiences of fullness of joy and gladness and pleasure and peace. It was the very opposite. And the first thing we would note is that his afflictions were daily. What an experience this godly saint of God had. We know David wasn't perfect. He fell short again and again, and yet he mourned and he grieved and he repented when he did dishonor God. But here he is, and notice how this is repeated. This point is made. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Every day I'm oppressed. I never experience a day of peace. I never know what peace is. In my experience, I am opposed daily by the men of Gath, the Philistines, fighting daily. We don't know whether it was actually physical. It would seem more that it was psychological, that it was verbal attacks made upon him according to the context of the psalm. But then in verse 2 he says, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. Daily they are ready to devour me. For they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. We tend to think, well, sure enough, the people of God do experience on occasions opposition, on occasions trials. Now and again, they experience difficulties. But here's the psalmist, and he is experiencing daily trials, daily afflictions. And you and I are flesh and blood, and David was too. And he must have felt this deeply, and it must have taken its toll upon him. In verse 5 he says, every day they rest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. David must have wondered at times, what has God anointed me for? Why did Samuel come and anoint me as the man after God's own heart? What has he chosen me for? Daily I'm afflicted, daily I'm troubled. And he might have thought to himself, if he was tempted to, and I'm sure he was, he may have thought at times or been tempted to think, I wish God hadn't chosen me at all. I wish I'd been left still in the hills with the sheep. I never expected that this is what being called by God was going to mean and what it would engage me in. And that's sometimes a temptation the poor people of God do have. And they think in the midst of life's trials and struggles and temptations, has God disowned me? Has he cast me off? Am I not one of his children at all? David had the daily experience of being troubled and tried, and like many, he would have been tempted to think, does God even love me? But you will see in the midst of it all, David, in his afflictions that are daily, he has the very, very severe trial of afflictions that were really treacherous. Notice what he says in verse 5, every day they rest my words. That means they twisted his words, they distorted what he said. They put a false meaning upon them in order to hurt him, in order to ruin his reputation and so on. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. David knew that behind the scenes, invisible and hidden from him, they were plotting his destruction. They were seeking his ruin. And he knew this, but he couldn't do anything about it. And he says, every day, it doesn't matter what I say, good or ill, they distort it, they twist it, in order to afflict me even more. And then, in the midst of this, you can see that in the severity of all these trials, he is afraid. And sometimes the people of God really do experience what it is to be really afraid. They may not want to be afraid, but they will experience what it is to be afraid. Isn't it amazing here, verse 3, what David says, what time I am afraid. You can hardly credit, but this is the same David who went out fearlessly to meet Goliath. He showed no fear when the whole camp of Israel were afraid of the giant of Gath, the great champion of the Philistines, and David as a young stripling was not afraid to put his trust in God and go out and challenge him. And of course, slay him and deliver the camp of Israel. But he says here, what time I am afraid. And we might think, is this actually the same person? But it is. And we might think, well, if he was not afraid then, why would he be afraid now? He's had more time to mature, to develop. He surely should have even more confidence now in God than he ever had before. But this is what he recognizes. There are times when situations make me afraid. And some people think that the people of God should never be afraid. They don't need to be afraid. Haven't they every confidence in God who works all things together for good, for his people? He doesn't make any mistakes. What reason would they have to be afraid? But the psalmist says, there's times when I am afraid. And yet, even when we read these words, the words of David, as I said at the beginning, because he is the great type of the Redeemer, it isn't anything that David should be ashamed of. He may not want to be afraid, but he recognizes, I am afraid. The Savior was afraid when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't afraid of the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees. He could deliver himself from them with no problem. But the time came when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And as he looked into that terrible cup, a divine judgment that he was soon to drink, he was afraid. And his soul was trembling. And even when he was approaching it with his disciples, he separated himself from them. And he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And the Savior himself knows from his own experience. His experience is different, no doubt about that. But whenever he sees one of his own children and they're afraid, he knows what that is. He knows what that experience is. The difference is that things can make us afraid, that there's no need to be afraid of, but that's how it is. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. How amazing that is. Fear and trust side by side. That's the experience of a true child of God. When they're afraid, circumstances arise, difficulties, problems, and they're afraid because they really don't know what to do and how to handle particular situations. But though they're afraid, they still trust in God. And as we were noting in the Psalm last week, they're enabled by faith to cast their burden upon the Lord, to be sustained by him. But here's David afraid because so much is going on that he doesn't understand, so much that he can't even discover. But he knows it's happening. They are seeking to destroy me. I don't know how. I don't know what way they're planning and plotting. But this is what he is faced with. But you will see also that his afflictions, while they make him afraid, he is confident that God is in control. That's why I can trust God. You will see in verse 8 what he is confident in. Thou tellest my wanderings. It isn't just that God knows what his wanderings are. He actually tells them. It's as though he's controlling them. David's wanderings are quite amazing. If you go back to the first book of Samuel, where he begins this period of wandering, and he wanders from place to place. He's hounded from place to place in 1 Samuel chapter 27. You see, David has certain fears. Perhaps we'll leave that until we come down to the end of the psalm in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You'll see there David goes off. He's driven away and he goes to begin his wanderings in Gath. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the future king, God's choice for the crown and the throne of his people. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now he's trusting God even when he is afraid. And he knows God tells all his wanderings. It's as though he's confident, even in my wanderings, God's eye is still upon me and he's causing these wanderings for a reason. You go over into chapter 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence. He leaves there and escaped to a cave in Adullam. Then you go down to verse 3. David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. Then you go down to verse 5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Harith. None of these places are very pleasant in the experience of David to be there, but you can see his wanderings from place to please. You go over then to chapter 23, verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah. Then down to verse 14. David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. There seems to be no end to his wanderings. Now you know as well as I do that normally you don't make a lot of progress when you're just wandering, aimlessly, wandering without purpose. And it would seem that there's this period and the life experience of David that he really doesn't know what's happening. God has called him, God has chosen him, God has through Samuel anointed him to office, and yet here he seems to be aimlessly wandering from point to point without any seeming purpose to it. In chapter 24 is, or chapter 23 again, verse 25, he went down to the wilderness of Maon. In chapter 24, verse 1, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And sometimes, this is actually the experience of true children of God. And there are periods sometimes when they are mystified at the way God works in providence. And they wonder, what is God doing? Nothing is making sense to me. Nothing seems to have any purpose whatever in it. And David would go from place to place, wondering, well, what am I doing here? And then very shortly has to move somewhere else. What am I doing here? But he knows this, God tells all his wanderings, he takes account of them. There is a real reason in them, though he doesn't understand it. Thou tellest my wanderings, and they were sorrowful wanderings. They were not enjoyable wanderings. Very few of us find the ability on occasions to actually cope with a period that seems to have no purpose. That's very difficult. Young people know that they like a goal to reach for. They like a purpose that they can aim for to achieve something, they aim for fulfillment. And here's David wandering and wandering and wandering. He doesn't seem to be achieving anything. But all the time God is teaching him. And God is making David rely entirely upon himself. Thou tellest my wanderings, David says, put thy my tears into thy bottle. Are they not all in thy book? That must be something very amazing, that God takes account of every solitary tear of every one of his children. And here's David, and he had many tears. He had tears of grief, tears of sorrow, tears of repentance, tears of joy. But this is what he says. They're all in God's book. They're all in God's book. And the day will come when the books will be opened, and every man shall be judged out of the things that are recorded in those books. And there will be a record of the sorrows and the tears of his people. And there will be a record of the tears of repentance, and if they are not there, no other tears will matter. And David says, my tears are so precious to God that he keeps a record of them. And also, he puts them in order, not just to have a record of them, this tells us just how important and precious they are to God himself. As a father who pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And as a loving, tender-hearted father who loves his children, this is what the psalmist says, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not all in thy book? They're on record. But he wants something more. He wants God to preserve them. And only God can do that. It was the custom, of course, this is why David is using the language that he's using. You've heard me say it before, that when a loved one, particularly an elderly loved one, was coming to the end of their earthly sojourn, the family members, they would have little vials, little bottles that were so formed that they could be held to the eye, and they would collect the tears of their loved one and they would preserve them in those bottles so that when they could actually look on them, those preserved tears would remind them of the lives of their loved ones that have now deceased and departed from them. And this is what David is talking about. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. This is poetic language, no doubt, but it draws our attention to what David understood of the tenderness of God and how he cares for his people, how he even cherishes their tears. And there is then nothing to be wondered at when there is rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. When the tears of grief and repentance flow, God keeps a record of them, just as he did here with David. So you see, the afflictions that David was experiencing, they produced humility in him. They humbled him. Though the grief was great, it brought him, as it were, closer to God. It brought him more into sympathy with God, who does all things well. Then you will see that, as I've already indicated, these afflictions of David brought him closer to God and made him trust in God even more than ever. When things would be going well, David might develop a false security and confidence. He might think to himself, well, I went out when no one else was prepared to go. I went out and I fought Goliath and I destroyed him. There's not many can do that. David was aware that the woman in Israel and Jerusalem were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his tens of thousands. And all this would no doubt normally, ordinarily, be confidence building in David. But you see, just like Paul, he had such experiences, heavenly experiences, that there was a danger that he would become exalted above measure. So God sent him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, to keep him humble. And here's David with these experiences that make him afraid. And you see, this is what David is learning then. Any courage he ever has, any confidence he will ever possess, it comes alone from God. It's not a fleshly confidence. It's not a carnal confidence. It's not strength in the arm of flesh. It comes from God. And that's why sometimes the children of God wonder, where did the faith go that I had last week? Where did the strong faith I had in God a year ago? Where is it now? Why am I so troubled? Why am I so afraid? And you see, we have to learn to trust God at all times, and we have nothing that we can lean upon but him. And this is what David, and with this we come to a close, in the midst of his afflictions, he does say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now there he's speaking about being afraid of what would happen to him because of the circumstances he was in. But he says what time he's afraid he will trust in God to take care of him. And so he says in verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And you see, when he was afraid, when he puts his trust in God, then he becomes confident. Down in verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And David is saying when he trusts God, then his fear is removed. But there is a fear that he does not want to have removed. And in verse 13, we read these words, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You see, David knew where he was. He was in Gath, among the Philistines. And he knows they're plotting to destroy him. Every day they are plotting. He doesn't know what they're going to do next, as it were. Every day is a new day of affliction and trial. And there are things happening that naturally he's concerned about, and he takes them to God. But because of where he is and the circumstances in which he finds himself, he is afraid. This is why he prays, wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? Whatever happens, I want God to keep my feet from falling. I don't want to stumble in front of God's enemies. I don't want to be the cause of the enemies of God blaspheming. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God, under the eye of God, kept from dishonoring him? And you will know, I'm sure from your own experience, how easy it is in difficult circumstances to do things, to say things, to react to situations in a God-dishonoring way. In the first book of Samuel, again, going back to it, you have in the chapter 24 an incident. And it shows us something of the heart of David. This is why he prays, I believe, as he does. He's come across Saul in his wanderings, and he has the opportunity to slay Saul, who's seeking to destroy him. And David's friends are encouraging him to slay Saul, because as far as they can see, this is your opportunity, David. God has handed him right into your hands. And now you're quite entitled to act and to destroy him. It would be justice. But this is what we read in verse, at the end of verse 4 for the sake of time, in 1 Samuel 24. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. He didn't kill him. He didn't slay him. They were saying, because they were of the mind, God had delivered David into his hand. Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. This was an opportunity that some felt. David, you can't miss it. This is God's doing. David knew it was God's doing. But he also knew, because it was God's doing, it was a test of David's grace and a test of David's faith, a test of David's character. And he, we told, arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterwards, after he did that, after he took that action, and you would be thinking, well, if I'd been in David's shoes, I might have done something very much more severe. If that's all he did, Saul ought to be mighty thankful. Yet, we read it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, and so on. Have you ever, when maybe sore pressed or tempted or tried, said something that you would think at that time was perfectly justified? You acted or reacted in a fashion that you would think is perfectly reasonable, perfectly rational, perfectly justified. And then, because you're a child of God and a child of grace, like David, the heart is smitten later. Is that really what I should have done? Is that really how I should have acted? Did I dishonor my Savior? Did I do what he would not have done? Did I let him down as his professing child? And that's why David, because he knows who he is, he knows his heart, he's learning more of what is in his heart. And this is what David says, wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? He's not just talking about being kept from falling under the sword of the power of these enemies. He doesn't want his feet to fall. He doesn't want to stumble. He wants to walk before God with God's approval. And though he's in the midst of all these severe trials, this is what he's afraid of, that I will act in a way that will dishonor the Lord, and I will bring dishonor to his name. And I believe where there's genuine grace in the soul, that's the fear that the child of God has. They know the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And they know the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And they know from experience, they have learned how weak they can be, how fickle, how foolish. And they know they say things, and later they regret it. They do things, and later they regret it. Because, it's not because what they said was a real crime, wasn't because it was a sin in itself, but it was because it dishonored the Lord. And that's what grace does. That desire is in the heart of a true child of God. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatsoever we do, to do all to the glory of God. And when David's heart smote him, it wasn't because he had done any crime in reality against Saul, when you consider all the circumstances. But his heart smote him because before the Lord, he felt he should not have done what he did. And that's what David had and what we need, as I've said so often, a God consciousness. This is a psalm, a prayer in which it becomes very obvious that David lived, David walked, David suffered. David was afflicted with a God consciousness, He saw God in everything, even in his trials. And we shall leave it there and trust the Lord will bless these remarks to us.